was a beautiful Sunday morning, and a certain pastor decided that he was going to play hooky from work and go and shoot a round of golf. Of course, God sees everything, and God was looking down upon the pastor and watching his every move. And St. Peter kind of came along as well, and he looked down and said, God, are you really going to let him get away with that? And God said, no, this way. So the pastor tees up his little white ball, and he goes to the first hole, which is this huge, gigantic, scary 420-yard, I think it's like a par 4 hole. And he tees up his ball, and he drives it with all his might, and he gets a hole in one. And Peter looks at God, and he says, God, I thought you said you weren't going to let him get away with that. And God kind of smirks and looks back at Peter and says, who's he going to tell? Peter, you know, there's something about Peter. Something about him that, to be honest, I don't like. I know that's not a real Christian thing to say, but there's something about Peter that just bothers me. He's one of my least favorite disciples. He's somewhere after Bartholomew and just before Judas. That's somewhat arbitrary, I know. But he's not at the top of my list. I mean, look at the guy. He's always shooting off at the mouth. He's just jumps into things without thinking first. He acts first, thinks second. He says, forgive me, stupid things. He tries to walk on water and take a few steps and he fails. He tries to save Jesus by pulling out his sword and striking Malchus's ear off his head. And Jesus has to look at him and say, that's not what we're doing here. Peter, he refuses when Jesus first comes to him and tries to wash his feet. And then whenever Jesus says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you'll have no part in me. And he's like, oh, well, then wash my whole body, Lord. He's just weird, isn't he? He just doesn't make sense. He doesn't take time to think things through. He just jumps whenever he hears an opportunity. If there's a silence, a moment of silence, he thinks that's his call to say something. We all know people like that, right? And I think about this Peter guy, and even in my joke, he doesn't seem to get what's going on. It takes him a while to catch on to what God is doing. And I think that one of the reasons that I don't like Peter is because I see so many of my own faults in him. Now, the title of my sermon today, in your bulletin I can do this, I haven't been able to figure out how to do it on PowerPoint. I have it written, what are you against? And against is strike out, and I have written in there four. I think many non-Christians know Christians for what they are against, not what they are for. If you walk out on the streets on any given day and you encounter non-Christians and you ask them, what do you know about Christians? They might rattle off a list of things that Christians are against. Christians are against abortion, or some Christians are against this, and some Christians are against that. And they just have this laundry list of what Christians are against. And to tell you the truth, I have an issue with that. Because I think we as Christians should be known for what we are for, first and foremost. People should know what we are for, and what are we for? We're for the kingdom of God. We're for love. When somebody thinks of a Christian, I hope they think of those things first, not what I'm against. That's not to say we aren't against things, but should it really be what we're known for? So let's look through the scripture and critique a little bit what these Jewish believers were against and how they were known for what they were against and how Jesus calls us to be known for loving one another. So our scripture picks up chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. That sounds good, right? Most of us would be excited about that. The gospel is spreading. The word is getting out. Jesus is Lord. And I would think that the disciples, the apostles, those that were there in Judea, they would have been excited to hear this news as well. But if we look on in the scripture, it sounds like they're actually disappointed. they're actually a little bit upset with Peter because Peter went and he ate with the Jewish people. And if we look at the next verse, verse 2, it says, why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them? The Jews were very protective of their God. They didn't want to contaminate their God with the life of the Gentile people. The Jews didn't want God brought down to their level, almost. That's a strong statement, but it's kind of the way it is. They are very possessive of their God. And if you were to become a Jew in the first century, you had to adopt an entirely new way of life. You didn't just say, well, I'm going to be a follower of the God of the Jews. You had to change everything about your life. If you were a man, you needed to be circumcised. You had to let the hair at the side of your temples grow long. You had to stop working on the Sabbath. You had to start saying the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You had to say that multiple times throughout the day. To become a follower of God in the Old Testament meant that you had this entirely different lifestyle that you adopted. But now here's Peter, he's going out and he's preaching to these Gentiles. And this question comes up. The question is, do you have to first become a Jew to be a Christian? And obviously these Jews that were there that are critiquing Peter, they believe that yes, you do need to be a Jew first. You must first become circumcised to even have table fellowship with a Christian. You must first adhere to the rules of the Torah. You see, in doing this, they were protecting their God. And their God was the God, the one true God. And I understand wanting to maintain some sort of a continuity with the Old Testament here in the first century. You see, God was the one that came and revealed himself to Abraham, their forefather. God was the one that gave them this revelation in the Torah. God was the one that said, I will bless you and your ancestors for generation after generation. God was the one that gave them the promised land. God was the one that promised a Messiah. God was the one that delivered them a Messiah through Jesus Christ. So they're becoming just like this two-year-old saying, this is our God. We won't share. It's like, this is mine. These are my blocks. These are my teddies. These are my blankies. This is my mommy. This is my God. And if you want a share of this God, then you must be just like me. You must first become a Jew, and then you can follow our Messiah. Now, I heard a story once about a Mennonite woman who had gone into the mission field. She was a single woman from Pennsylvania, and this was probably 50 or so years ago. And she felt like she was called to be a missionary to the most remote parts of Africa. And she was sent by her church, and she went into this territory, and she was doing wonderful things there. She was bringing people the gospel, and bringing them the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and people were gathering from miles around to worship. And word of what she was doing got back to her bishop up in Lancaster County. And the bishop wrote her a letter one day, and he said, Sister, are you making sure that the women wear the covering? And she replied by saying, Brother, I'm having enough trouble getting them to wear clothes. And I think you can see the point that I'm trying to make. We put these stumbling blocks between people and God. We think that they need to become just like us in order to have access to God. And I think that sometimes these things are just so detrimental to the movement that God has begun here through Jesus Christ on earth. Now, I know you hear me saying these things, and you're probably wondering, well, does that mean we don't mention sin? Does that mean sin doesn't exist? And I'm not saying that at all. There is still such a thing as sin, but yet we fabricate these obstacles, these hurdles, these stumbling blocks, and put them between God and other people, preventing them from coming to God. We say, if you want to be a follower of God, you must be just like me. But again, there is such a thing as sin. If we look at verse 18, it says, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. the repentance that leads to life. He's not saying everything goes here. He's not saying, well, we're going to do away with circumcision, so we're going to go ahead and do away with everything. There is still something involved here, this repentance. And repentance isn't just saying, I was wrong. Repentance is a turning around. Repentance is a new mindset. The word repent literally means changing one's mind. And it's not just like saying, I think I want vanilla ice cream today. No, make it chocolate. That's not repenting. Repenting is saying, I was wrong. I admit that now. And I wish to live a different way. Repentance is a realigning of your allegiance to whatever it was before, to realign that to now the kingdom of God. That is repentance. So when Peter is preaching to these Gentiles, and the people are critiquing him for not making them do certain things, for not making them become circumcised first, or not making them let the hair on the side of their temples grow long first, Peter's not saying, well, we're doing away with all rules. But he is saying, repentance is important. A new beginning is important. Some of the externals maybe are just stumbling blocks. Maybe they're just things that we put between us, other people, and God. Now I look at the disciples, and I look at who they are, and I realize that there was a lot of division amongst these 12 disciples. These were a ragtag group of people, fishermen, tax collectors, zealots. Most of the people, we're not even sure what they did or where Jesus found them. They just like seemed to go out on the street, and he gathered in these 12 people to be his disciples. And I look at these people, and I'm so surprised that they were ever able to function together as a unit. Now, I talk about the individuals here. We look at people like Simon the Zealot. A zealot was somebody that was very much against the Romans and the occupation of the Promised Land. A zealot was somebody that was against the Romans so much that they wanted to overtake the Roman government by force. They wanted to rise up a group of an army to overtake the Romans. And then we have Matthew. What was Matthew's job? Tax collector. Who did he work for? The Roman government. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, we have one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. We have the passage where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. Not 10 of the disciples, not 11 of the disciples. Jesus washes the feet of all 12 disciples. Jesus washes the feet of Simon the Zealot. Jesus washes the feet of Matthew the tax collector. Jesus washes the feet of Judas, who would one day betray him, who would soon betray him. Again, this was a crazy group of people assembled together. They didn't have the same beliefs. They were against different things. But they were all for the same thing. If we were to go on in John's Gospel, John chapter 13, we come to verses 30. I'm going out of order. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, we come to a passage where Jesus doesn't talk about what they're supposed to be against. He gives them a new commandment. He talks about what now they are to be for. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think that that was their central message. That was what held these disciples together. This ragtag group of zealots and tax collectors. The only thing that kept them together wasn't focusing on what they were against. It was focusing on what they were for. They were pro-kingdom of God. They were pro-love. And again, that doesn't mean you just turn your back entirely on sin. But it means that you focus on what you're for and you work together. You talk it out. You discuss one-on-one. What is sin, and how we are called to follow God? So I'll go back to the stuff I skipped over. You got a little sneak peek there. This past week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I do a few random things to help pass the time. I'm trying to develop some thoughts. Some people would say I waste time, but I'm developing thoughts that I'm trying to put onto paper. And I was Googling something, and I came to a blog on the internet. And I know maybe most of you don't read blogs. Blogs are where somebody can write something on the internet, and then there's a place where people can respond to that. They can talk kind of back and forth. So maybe I would post, say, I often post my sermons online. There's a place where somebody can write responses to that. Say, well, this was really helpful for me, or I didn't agree with this. So I came across this blog about 16th century Anabaptists. And somebody was asking the question, why were the Anabaptists considered heretics while another group was not? And I read through this and I saw this quote. Somebody said, historically, Simon Menos and his followers denied the humanity of Christ. They believed he was celestial flesh. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment, but I was offended. Anabaptists are our spiritual forebears. We as Mennonites come from the Anabaptist tradition. And to say that we don't believe in the humanity of Christ, I mean, a couple weeks ago, that was my sermon. I talked about how Jesus was God incarnate, how Jesus came to this earth in flesh. If anything, I probably overemphasized the humanity of Jesus Christ. I surely have never even used the term celestial flesh, saying that Jesus was only a ghostly being here on earth. And I would have normally just kind of skipped over this, not thinking much of it, but he went on to say about how Mennonite churches and Church of the Brethren preach certain things and that they continue this heresy today. And I kept getting more and more offended by this. And I would have just dismissed it and say it's just some random blogger out there in the internet world. But the only reason I found this blog was because this was coming from a pastor in Stanton, just down the road. And I'm not going to say where it was, but we could walk there from here. And I wanted to reply to this man. I wanted to say, are you kidding me? We are so close in proximity. We are so close. We're working for the same thing. And yet you are calling me a heretic. You have never come to my church and discussed these differences that you have with me. But yet you'll post it on the internet for everyone to see. And I really wanted just to lay into him and talk about all these differences and questions I have with his tradition. Again, I'm not going to name his tradition. Because I'm better than that. But I'm like, my friend, that's just not the Christian way to do it. And I would also want to say thank you so much, because all these years I have been misguided and I have been calling our founder Menno Simon, and I guess his name is Simon Menos. This is what he had on the internet. That's copied and pasted. Now, Simon Menos and his followers deny the humanity of Christ. They believe he was celestial flesh. And he goes on to say, if you go into a Mennonite church, you will likely not hear anything about the gospel. You will hear nothing but liberal politics preached from the pulpit. Yeah, thank you. Now, I wanted to get back to him. I wanted to reply. I wanted to say something. And again, if I was to put it on the internet, on the blog, everybody could have seen our little argument going on there. And I just about really wanted to lay into him. I wanted to judge him for judging me. And I started thinking, if only Jesus had said something about judging, if only he had given us some sort of teaching that would be helpful for us to understand how we would go about our theological differences. Yeah. I saw the plank in my own eye. I realized I'm not without that mistake as well. And I realized that we as Christians, we do a wonderful job of saying what we are against, don't we? And we have a wonderful job, we do a wonderful job of pointing out our disagreements and our differences with other people. We do a wonderful job of saying what we are against. I'm against your church because you believe that. But my goodness, wouldn't we do so much better if we would focus on what we are for and be united? Me and this guy, we're at the same job. He's a pastor. We're trying to do the same kinds of things, bring knowledge of Jesus Christ to the city of Stanton. Calling names isn't going to help anything. We're just being like those Jews that said, we're against inviting Gentiles into our congregation. He was saying, we're against Anabaptists. I about said, we're against I'll make it broad, the Reformed tradition. That's not Christian. So as I said, Jesus gave us a new commandment that we are to love one another. That's not to say that there's no such thing as sin, and that's not to say that we're supposed to turn a blind eye to these things. But I do think there's a huge difference between accountability and judgment. And what we as Christians so often fall victim to is to the judgment side of things. Accountability is when you have a personal relationship with somebody and you can say, I see some problems in your life. I see that you're doing this. I think we should talk about it. And let me understand why you have arrived at this theological understanding of what God's calling us to do. Judgment is saying, if you're a Mennonite today, you are a heretic. Jesus calls us to love. But it's not just in the churches, is it? It's Christians and non-Christians alike, people across the spectrum. We are so quick to tell you what we are against and so slow to love one another. Now, Sonia and I, we don't receive a daily newspaper, and that's in large part because I'm extremely frugal. And we can access the daily news record and other newspapers. The other news record, that's Stanton's paper, right? Sorry, the Leader, News Leader. We can access those papers online. You can get the daily news, the highlights of the news anyways, for free. So I do. And I also like to browse around because after each article, they have a section for comments in the paper. So you can leave a comment, what you thought of the article, if it were something personable to you. It's kind of like in the blog, it's called Web 2.0. You can interact with one another. Now, many of you know a couple of weeks ago, there was quite a tragedy that hit the city of Stanton when a 14-year-old boy was camping and he overdosed on some drugs or something like that, was his family's assumption. He misused some prescription drugs and he died, 14 years old. And there was an article in the newspaper about this. And I think it was pretty well written. It was a decent article. But as I went through and scrolled down and I read the comments, I saw so much anger, hate, judgment from the people. I saw some of what was best of humanity. I saw prayers offered. I saw condolences offered. I saw love offered. But I saw this negative side of judgment. Now, what kind of a father would let his 14-year-old son go camping unsupervised? What kind of parenting was being provided in this home? Where did he get these pills? Where did this happen? Where did that happen? Just judgment after judgment after judgment. Oh, it broke my heart. And then many of you know, the next day there was a candlelight vigil in Gypsyville Park. And as happens whenever you gather teenagers together, teenagers that are trying to struggle with their own emotions and struggling with how they can react and respond appropriately, there was trouble that broke out. The police were involved and tried to disperse the crowd, and several people were arrested. The older brother, 18-year-old brother, was arrested, and he kicked out a police car window. His teenage girlfriend, who is also pregnant, as noted in the article, she was arrested as well. Some others were arrested. And it was written up again in the next day's paper. And I thought the comments the day before were judgmental. These were even worse. You know, accusations and pointing the finger and calling names and saying what they were against. And it just sounds so much holier than thou. Again, what kind of parent would allow this to happen? What are they trying to do? Why would they do that? Oh my goodness. Do you really think that that's helpful? People would say very pious things. Well, and then condemn the actions of the family. That, again, that's judgment. That is not what we're called to do. We're so good at saying what we are against. We're so bad at acting out what we are for. Again, yes, there's a place for accountability. But putting it in the comments section on the electronic version of the newspaper so that all people can see it, so all people can read your quote and see your name and say, well, so-and-so, Joe Johnson, is right on, and he's so intelligent, he's so pious, he's so much together. And this family, they had so much problems. That is just not what we're called to do. That is not going to bring young 14-year-old Jason back. That's not going to help the family in any way, and it's not going to prevent this from happening again. The thing that might have helped is accountability. If people that knew the family, if they would have had conversations earlier on and said, I'm suspecting these issues coming up in your son's life, sure, that might have helped. But the judgment doesn't help anything. It pushes people away. And you wonder why people think Christians are judgmental. So I said I relate well to Peter. That's how I began this sermon. I said, I see a lot of Peter in myself. If we look at Peter's life, he's always slow to learn, isn't he? It always seems to take him 3 times to pick something up. Whenever Peter is outside when Jesus is being persecuted, he denies Jesus 3 times, and he doesn't even realize he's doing it until he does it the 3rd time. 3 times. When Jesus, before he is ascending into heaven, when he comes to Peter, he tells Peter to feed his sheep 3 times. If you look at verse 10 from our scripture today, this vision that told Jesus, that told Peter to include people different than himself, to include the Gentiles, this vision was given to him 3 times. I have made many mistakes in my life. I will continue to make mistakes in my life. I am a slow learner. That's why I relate so well to Peter. That's why I don't like him. It takes more than 3 times for things to get through my thick skull. I understand that. But I think I'm starting to see more and more. Like Peter finally figured out, we're not called to judge people like the Gentiles. We are called to love them, to invite them in, to show them the love that God shows to his people and the people that have turned their backs upon him. The way Jesus loved the tax collectors and the sinners, we are taught to love all people. Not just people in the church, not just the people that are just like us. People with long hair and tattoos and piercings, you know, we might put up our hands and say, no, not in our church. We're called to love. I'm drawn to this verse 17. As if then God gave them the same gift that he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? And I hope that's where we all come out at the end of the day. We might try our best to get in the way of God, to provide these stumbling blocks and hurdles, but in the end, God does win. So the question for us today, are we going to be on God's team? Or are we going to be known for what we're against? Are we going to latch on to that new commandment to love one another? Or are we going to stand up and argue with people, posting blogs, bashing people, bashing families, bashing those that are mourning? Will we reach out to them and love and be on God's team? Because we cannot hinder God's movement, but we can sure try. Let's pray. God, you have called us. You have given us a new commandment. A commandment that we love one another, just as you have loved us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given to us when we fail. That sometimes it may take us more than 3 tries. It may take us 33 tries until we finally get it. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that forgiveness. May we be as gracious to others as you have been to us. It is in your Son's holy and risen name we pray. Amen.